You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sachstein.
Good afternoon and welcome to Soul on Chai FM. Always wonderful to be with you at our time on Wednesday afternoons. So we're going to today look at an interesting subject within the history of the Jewish people, and that is this item called the Mishkan, the sanctuary. Let's try and understand why so much emphasis is placed on this and what is the relevance both back then in Jewish history to our ancestors as well as to us today. You're welcome to let us know what your thoughts are and share with us your opinions. Send us a WhatsApp 061-895-1019 on SMS us 34519. So we see the Torah gives a tremendous amount of space. A lot of emphasis is placed on the Mishkan, on the building of the sanctuary. And it seems to be quite detailed and with at a surface look, overdone the detail. It just doesn't, it's endless. In fact, there are five parshios that are dedicated to the Mishkan, to the building of the sanctuary, which is the majority of Sefer Shmos. So why so much emphasis and so much detail? It almost seems to be repetitious and superfluous. And obviously that's definitely not the case, because there's nothing that is superfluous in the Torah. The Torah is perfect. It's God's, the bridge to God and God's word that's shared with all of humanity. So let's try and understand why so much detail in regards to the Mishkan, the sanctuary. Rabbeinu Bechaya, as well as Nasiv HaShalom, they make reference to a midrash at the beginning of this week's parshas, of parshas Pekudei. The midrash tells us that the building of the Mishkan resembled the building of the world, the creation of the universe by God. In other words, the building of the Mishkan was supposed to be a mini-universe, a mini-world. God created our universe, and God instructed the Jewish people to create this miniature universe called the sanctuary and the Mishkan. And the Midrash lists a number of similarities, a number of correlations between that which existed in the Mishkan and that which exists in our universe. For example, the Midrash says that the skins, which were the coverings of many of the items in the Mishkan, they were similar to the sky, the atmosphere that covers the world. And the menorah represented which illuminated with light in the Mishkan, represented the luminaries in our world, our sun and our moon. The kruvim, the two kruvim which were on the kapoiris, on the aron, represented the bird life in the world. The kahani rose in the human element of life. So we see that there's strong correlations. In fact, the Midrash says that apart from those I've mentioned, there are another 16 correlations between the Mishkan and between the universe, the world that we live in. We see that the building of the world, the creation of the world, God tells us that God created for 6 days. On the seventh day, God abstained from creative activity. And likewise, the Mishkan could be built for 6 days. On the seventh day, so the construction was paused, was halted in order for Shabbos to be observed. The Shlach HaKadosh says that the 39 creative melachos that we are prohibited to be done on Shabbos were the creative melachos that were done in the Mishkan. And that is what all of creativity is in this world. The creation of the world was the same. So we see there's strong similarities and common items between this mini universe, the Mishkan, and the universe itself. The Gemara in Brachos tells us in Daf Nunhei Amud Aleph that Bezalel, who was the master craftsman who put together, who built the Mishkan, he was informed by God of the secret formulations of the letters in the Hebrew alphabet from which the heavens and the earth were created. Bezalel was informed of this by God, of these secrets, and he employed them in the building of the Mishkan. So we see that the building of the Mishkan mirrors the creation of the universe. Now we know, according to most of the Rishonim, that the building of the sanctuary of the Mishkan was only a consequence of the sin of the golden calf. Because the Jewish people stumbled and fell and came crashing down when the golden calf was built. In other words, up until that point, the Jewish people had returned to the level of Adam and Chava lifnei achet, before the sin. After the Jewish people came out of Mitzrayim and received the Torah, they were on a very high spiritual level. And they came crashing down when they built the ark, when they built the eagle. And Rav Moshe Shapira says, that is Zatzal of blessed memory, that the only way the world could continue, in other words, that almost brought an end to this experiment. It was almost a failure, and it was, you know, the end of the world, literally, when they sinned at the golden calf. But God said that if there was one place in this world where the pristine perfection of all of the universe would remain, so then the whole experiment could continue. In other words, everything could be worthwhile. So this microcosm of the universe called the Mishkan was a place, was a space where the pristine perfection of the world existed. In other words, we live in this dark, chaotic world where which is filled with sin and filled with imbalance and imperfection. But the perfection of this world is maintained. The integrity of all of creation is felt in this place called the Mishkan. And it means that we could go there and we could refind ourselves, recharge ourselves, realign ourselves with the truth when we entered into that space, the place called the Mishkan. So the existence of the Mishkan ensured that Klal Yisrael would remain on the straight and narrow. And when they strayed, they could easily come back as a result of being present in the Mishkan and feeling the power and supreme Kedusha and holiness that was felt in that place. So the macro of the universe was represented by the micro of the Mishkan, and the perfection of the universe, which was intended at first when the world was created before Adam and Chava sinned, and which was achieved by the Jewish people when they received the Torah at Mount Sinai, was maintained in the Mishkan. And that was critical in order for humanity to continue without them veering off the path and never returning. And therefore we see that the Mishkan followed exactly the same pattern of the creation of the world, which we'll discuss in a moment after this break.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
So the Mishkan was the microcosm of the universe and a place where the perfection of all of creation was maintained. A place where the Jewish people, when they went off the derech, when they sinned and stumbled and gave into their lower selves, they would come to this place and be reminded of the purpose, of the mission, of the function of creation. And they would quickly come back to themselves and do teshuva and repent. And therefore the creation, the building of the Mishkan, had to follow the same pattern as the building of the world. And we see that there were three distinct phases when it came to the creation of the world. As the Torah tells us in Bereishis, there was first the instruction phase, then there was the construction phase, and then there was the accounting of what had been done. And so God created the world, it says that God says there should be plant life that should sprout forth from the ground. And then, so that was the instruction phase. And then it says that let the earth sprout vegetation. It actually happened. And then there was the accounting of that the earth did bring forth vegetation, did sprout. So those are the three phases of creation. Likewise, when it came to the Mishkan, there were obviously these three distinct phases. The first phase was the instruction, then the construction, and then the accounting. So that's why there's so much detail in the Torah. Firstly, of course, the Mishkan was created by human beings, so God had to tell us what to do, and therefore we needed much more detail. As opposed to creation of the world where God did it himself. And secondly, we had to follow these three phases. So that's why there seems to be a repetition, but it's not. That the first we see the instruction of the Mishkan, then we see the construction of the Mishkan, the executing the commands of Hashem, which was last week's parsha, Vayakel. And now the fifth parsha of the Mishkan, that which we read this week, is the final construction of the Mishkan. Pekudei deals with the actual, last week was the construction, this week is the accounting what was done and how all the materials that were donated by the Jewish people, how they were all used. So that's why this definitely gives us a real insight into why there's so much detail with regards to the Mishkan and how these three phases are clearly described by the Torah, because they had to resemble the creation of the world, the Mishkan being the microcosm of all of the universe. So let's just let's take this a little bit further. Let's go a bit deeper with regards to this idea of the Mishkan. The Ramban, the great and holy Ramban, who was the one of the great rabbis of 1,000 years ago. The Ramban was from Spain. He was then expelled from Spain, and he lived in Eretz Yisrael and Yerushalayim for many years. He restarted a minyan in Yerushalayim in 1268, and that minyan still goes on. You can go to the Ramban synagogue in the Old City. The Ramban was a great genius, a very powerful person, and his classic commentary on the Torah says the following. In his introduction to his first comment in Sefer Shmos, in the book of Shmos, the Ramban says the following. He says, Hishlim hakasov Sefer Bereshis, shu Sefer Yetzira, b'chidush ha'olam v'yertzias kol noitzar. So the end of the first book of the Torah, the book of Bereshis, is the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis ends with the creation of all of humanity. And also he says, u'bemikre ha'avos kulam shehem ka'en yetziras l'zoiram. And part of Bereshis is the Avos and Imaos, is the creation, is what the Torah tells us about the patriarchs and the matriarchs, which is the beginnings, the blueprints, the founders of the Jewish people. He then continues the Ramban and he says, V'hineh agalos einenu nishlam ad yom shuvam el mekoimam ve'el malas avoisem yashovu. So then Sefer Shmos now deals with the exile of the Jewish people, with the Jewish people in Mitzrayim, and that the exile only ends when the Jewish people return to the point of the level of the Avos and Imaos. In other words, they return to the point where they can make a direct connection with Hashem. So continues the Rambam, U'kashe yeitzu mi Mitzrayim, afal pi sheyeitzu mi beis avadim, adayin yechshevu goylim. When the Jewish people left Mitzrayim, they left Egypt, even though they left the slavery and bondage of Egypt, they still are considered as being in exile. Ki hayu ba'aretz, eretz lo lahem, nevuchim b'midbar, because they were wandering around in the desert. U'kashabayu el har Sinai, v'asu ha-mishkan, v'shav ha-kadosh baruchu, v'hashra shchinasu b'nehem. But when they came to har Sinai, they received the Torah, and God now placed his presence amongst them once more. As shavu el malas avoisam. So then they returned to the level of their forefathers. Vahu and vahem hem hamerkava, because they are the merkava. They were chariots for the divine presence. They were vehicles upon which the divine presence would rest. So when the Jewish people returned to that level of also being vehicles for the divine presence, so then they returned to the level of their forefathers, and that's the end of the galus. That's the end of the exile, and that is the returning of the Klaish of the Jewish people back to themselves. Vaz nechshavu geulim, and then they were called redeemed. Ulechein nishlam ha-sefer hazeh, and therefore the Ramban says that this Sefer of Shmos is ended, is completed, which we're going to be reading on Shabbos. It's the end of Sefer Shmos. Behashlimu inyan ha-mishkan, ubiyois kavod Hashem male oisotamid. With the completion of the Mishkan, the building of the sanctuary, and the glory of God fills it inside. So that's the end of Shmos. Shmos now brings the Jewish people. The creation of the nation is Sefer Shmos, is the book of Shmos, of Exodus. And it is complete, the galus, the exile is completed when the Jewish people now have God's presence residing amongst them once more, like we saw with the forefathers in Bereshis. That's how the Ramban explains the general overview of Sefer Shmos, of what's going on. So it's an amazing thing that we finish Sefer Shmos in the same place where we finish Sefer Bereshis, with the Jewish people carrying on in the ways of the Avos and Imaos, and once again having the Shechina, having God's presence amongst them. There's a fascinating midrash in Parshas Truma. The midrash says, Misha she'ama HaKadosh Baruch Hu leMoshe al iskei haMishkan, when God said to Moshe about the building of the Mishkan, Amar lefanav, Moshe said back to Hashem, Yecholim heim la'asos. Can the Jewish people actually do this? So what happens? The Jewish people receive the Torah at Mount Sinai. They unfortunately, 40 days later, sin with the golden calf. They come crashing down. Moshe goes up for 40 days and comes down Rosh Chodesh Elul. Goes up a third time, again on Rosh Chodesh Elul, and returns on Yom Kippur. And this time he returns with the second Luchos, the second tablets, and that's how we know that the Jewish people were forgiven, and Yom Kippur is a day of forgiveness for the Jewish people for all generations going forward. Hashem then, the next day, Parshas Vayakel, is Mimacharas Yom Kippur, in the day after Yom Kippur. Hashem says to Moshe, instruct the people now to build this Mishkan, to build the sanctuary. Moshe says to Hashem, what's the function, what's the tachlis, what's the purpose of this Mishkan? Is that God's presence could reside amongst the Jewish people once more. God could be with the Jewish people. So Moshe says to Hashem, is it possible that these people that have come crashing down with some of the golden calf, they could build the structure called the Mishkan and your presence will reside amongst them? Is that possible? Is that a reality? And Hashem answers Moshe and he says, Amalo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, afilu kol echad mi Yisrael, even every single Jew has the capacity to create a place for Hashem to reside in this world. Shema, as it says, Me'ez kol ish asher yidvene liboy, from every person who gives of his heart. So it says that the Mishkan was built. What were the materials of this Mishkan? They were the contributions of the people. That everything that people gave, asher yidvene libo, that they gave of their hearts and generously contributed. So God says to Moses, yes, it's possible to build the space where I will reside. And the source of that emanates from the giving of the heart of every Jew. That's how we do it. Yidvenu libo. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it powerful? That by every Jew giving of their hearts, we're going to elaborate on that shortly. So that's how we create a space for God to rest amongst us. There's a pasuk in Shir HaShirim. Shir HaShirim is the great song of songs. It's the great love song that King Solomon wrote about the love of the Jewish people to Hashem and Hashem to the Jewish people. And in Perek Gimel, Pasuk Tes, Shlomo Melech says, Apirion asalo ha-melech Shlomo mi'atze ha-levanon. So he built a sanctuary, so the Apirion is the name for the Beis HaMikdash, from the wood of Lebanon, the Lebanon wood, which was the strongest best wood. Amudav asa kesev, refidasoi zahav, merkavo argaman, and its pillars were made of silver, and its resting place was made of gold and was suspended with a curtain of purple wool. That's what Shlomo says. Toicho ratzuf ava mi benos Yisrael. And the content, the inner, it's filled. That which is filled it is the love of the benos Yisrael, of the daughters of Jerusalem. Their dedication and their love and their hearts is what fills the Beis HaMikdash. So the Beis HaMikdash, the temple, the sanctuary, is built on the outside with silver, with gold, with expensive wool. But the inner content of it is the hearts of the Jewish people. And that's what Hashem wants of us. Hashem wants us to give of our hearts. And all of us have a place within us that is holy, that's pristine, that is pure, and is filled with the love of Hashem. When we access that, so then we bring God's presence down into this world. Unfortunately, we are all complicated creatures, aren't we? And we have lots in our heart. We have our agendas, we have our desires, we have our egos, we have our vested interests and our pursuit of honor and of power and of pleasure. But within all of us, there's a space, there's a point, there's what we call the pintalayid, there's an essence that is pure and that is holy and that wants to connect to Hashem in a very real and sincere way. And that's by nullifying ourselves and by pushing all the schmutz, all the nonsense aside and accessing that true inner core, which is the pristine, holy center of all of us. So that's when we bring that out into our lives and into our personalities, that's how we bring God's presence down into this world. And that's who the Avos were. The Avos and Imaos, our matriarchs and our patriarchs, were spiritual giants who were able to connect to God in this true, sincere, holy way, this pristine way. And that's what the example they set for their future generations. And all of Sefer Shmos ends with Klal Yisrael getting back to that level where they build the Mishkan and they create a space in this world for God's presence to reside to be. It tells the Gemara in Brachos tells us, "Miyom shecharav beis hamikdash," from the time when the beis hamikdash was destroyed, "Ein hakadosh baruch hu ela b'darad amos shel halacha bilvad," that Hashem's presence now can still be brought into this world, but Hashem's presence is felt in the dalad amos of halacha, in the four the four amos in the space where halacha is. So literally speaking, that's where Torah is being learned. When we're learning about God's will, when we're learning what the halacha is, so God's presence is felt very powerfully in a space where Torah is being learned, l'shem shemayim, when Torah is being learned for the sake of heaven. That's a very holy place, and that brings God's presence into the world. And anybody who's been privileged to learn Torah in places of Kedusha where others are learning l'shem shemayim, one feels that spiritual power and that purity of the place where God's presence is felt. But also, one could understand that as meaning that from when the temple is destroyed, certainly God's presence is there when Torah is learnt, and where Torah is being observed as well, where we're keeping halacha, where we're observing the Torah. So the places of that, of course, are the Mikdash Ma'at, or Bate Knasios, and Bate Midrashos, the places of learning, and the places of studying, and praying. Those are the places where we had the Beis HaMikdash, which was the center of the world, the centerpiece of the service of humanity and the connection with God. And the Beis HaMikdash has been destroyed, but we now have what's called the Navi, the prophet calls Mikdashei Mi'at, many temples, many sanctuaries, satellites of the temple of the Beis HaMikdash, which are in all Jewish communities around the world. Those Mikdashei Mi'at, those many temples which are our shuls and our study halls, those are now the places where the Shekhinah resides, where we find God's presence. And that's why our shul is a holy place. Our shul is a place where we come together to pray and to connect to God through our prayers, through our deep meditation, the Shmoneh Esrei, the Amidah that we say three times a day. Shuls are places where we come to, learn together and to remind ourselves what we're doing in this world, and to connect to Hashem through His Holy Torah. And therefore, it's very important that shuls are places where halacha is kept 100%, that there's not talking during davening, there's decorum, and that the people that are present are experiencing a holy experience. Shul is not a place to come together and to discuss the sport or the stock market or politics. That can be done outside. Shul is a place to connect with God, to pray and to learn. And the Mikdash HaMe'at are very holy places for us to reside. And that's why we build shuls, and that's why we go to shul, in order to be together with a community, to connect to something larger than ourselves, to connect to God and to connect with the Jewish people. But our sages tell us also that there's another place as well, which is a place of Kedusha, of sanctity, where we bring God's presence into this world, and that is our homes. The homes that we build are also supposed to be mikdashos. They're also supposed to be places of holiness. And the Jewish home is really the homes that we build are the bricks of the temple, and of the third temple that will be rebuilt b'mehera b'yomeinu. So it's important that we also make our homes places of sanctity, places of holiness, places of where the dalad amos shel halacha are very much present. So that's whether it's the kitchen and we're keeping the laws of kosher and of kashrus, whether it's the entertainment room, the living room, where we have our screens, our flat screens, and where we access our Wi-Fi. Those also need to be places of the dalad amos shel halacha, where God's presence can be felt. And that's a great challenge in our modern world, in our modern times, that to have uncensored access to the internet can be very, very dangerous and very destructive in our homes. And it's very important that parents are on top of this, that parents restrict internet access for their children, that kids can have devices, can have smartphones and iPads, but it's important that there is restrictions are placed on those devices, because there's no question, if there are no restrictions, so the kids are going to be looking at things that they shouldn't be looking at and will have damaging impact on them and on their relationships going forward. The problem of pornography today and the access of pornography is something that is widespread and is very common, and is something that Jewish parents should be on top of, and should be ensuring that their restrictions on the phones of their and on the devices that their children have access to, that's critical and vital. And also, of course, in the bedroom, the Dalet Amashal Halacha needs to be observed, the laws of Taras HaMishpacha, the laws of modesty, the love between a husband and wife, in which God's presence is felt, the Shekhinah is there. So when a family builds a home, which is a Mikdash, which is observant of the halachas of God, the commandments of God, which is a home where the sanctity of Shabbos is felt and enters into that home, so then the presence of God can be felt by the members of that family. So the places today where we no longer have a temple, where we bring God's presence into our lives, into our homes, into our hearts, is the home and is the shuls, is the bate knesses, bate midrashos that we have. The Gemara in Brachos tells us that Klal Yisrael used to go, Brachos Yud Zayin Amud Beis, talks of the Yarche Kala that took place in Bavel. The Jewish people had left Eretz Yisrael when the Byzantine Christians took over after the Romans were in control of the land of Israel. They became Christians. Byzantine Christians they persecuted the Jews very severely, and it wasn't possible to live a life of an observant Jew in the land of Israel. There was no religious freedom. So the Jewish people fled Eretz Israel and came to Babel. And when the first temple was destroyed, there was a big community that was exiled to Babel, to Babylonia. And that community continued even with the existence of the Baal Sheni, the second temple. But when the Jews were expelled by the Byzantine Christians, the center of Jewish life became Babel. And in Babel, twice a year, they would have what's called the Yarche Kala. They would get together and have a massive convention of Torah learning. Like we've had our Sinai in Darba, which was a great success. And we all need to be very grateful to our chief rabbi for giving us the opportunity to have such an event in our city, which was absolutely fantastic. The best speakers of the Jewish world and a wonderful attendance by our community. It really is tribute to the chief rabbi and to our wonderful Jewish community here in Johannesburg and in Cape Town in South Africa, and Durban also, in all of South Africa. So we have our Sinai in Dollar. They would have a Yarche Kala. The Yarche Kala would take place twice a year. Once in Pumpadisa, which is the one center, and the other in Naradai, the other center. There were 20,000 people that would go and learn Torah together in the Yarche Kala. And the Tosfos in Brachos says that there would be a pillar of fire that could be seen above the place where the people were learning, because God's presence would be felt very strongly when the Jewish people learned Torah in that way, in that intense way. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
We're discussing the great power that we all have to bring God's presence down into the world and into our hearts and into our homes. The original place where that happened was the Mishkan, the sanctuary, followed by the Bate Mikdashos, the first temple, the second temple. Now that we don't have that, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu is found in Dalet Amos Shel Halacha, Hashem's presence is found in the space of Halacha, where we learn Torah and where we observe the Torah. We do that throughout our lives, but primarily in the Mikdash HaMi'at, in our miniature temples, which are our shuls, and in our homes, which are also supposed to be a Mikdash, a holy place. The Tanai, the condition in order to be able to do such a thing, is, as we discussed earlier, what's called Nedivus Lev, is a pure heart, one giving of one's heart in a pure, sincere way. If one is genuine and one is open and one gives oneself over to Hashem, so that has a tremendous power to bring God's presence down into this world. We see that from the Machsis HaShekel. Every Jew was obligated to give a half a shekel coin. In fact, we have something called the Dalet Parshios, the full Parshios. At this time of year, we read four special Haftorahs, each one with a very powerful message. And the first one was this last Shabbos, was the Parsha of Parsha Shekalim. It was a reminder before Rosh Chodesh Adar, which is tonight and tomorrow, and on Friday, the Jews, we read Parsha Shekalim to remind every Jew that they had the obligation to give a half a shekel coin to the Beis HaMikdash. That half shekel coin was then used for the Korbanos Tzibur, for the sacrifices that were brought on behalf of the community of Klal Yisrael throughout the year. And therefore those communal sacrifices, they were contributed, they were paid by the whole community, by all of the Jewish people. So every Jew had a chelek, had a portion, had a part of that sacrifice that was being brought. And everybody got brought a half shekel, whether a person was very wealthy, whether a person wasn't wealthy at all, everybody contributed that half shekel, because the half shekel came from the heart. It was supposed to be a genuine, sincere contribution from the depths of the heart of every Jew. And when we all do so and give from the depths of our heart and dedicate something of ourselves to Hashem and to the temple, that has a tremendous power. That has a tremendous effect on all of the world, and that brings God's presence down to us. That creates a siyata deshmaya, heavenly assistance for all of the Jewish people. There's a Midrash Tanchuma, at the beginning of Parshas Kisisa. The Midrash says, Amma Moshe lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Moshe said to Hashem, Ribono Shel Olam, Kesheani Meis Eino Nizkar. When I die, when I leave this world, I'm not going to be remembered. So obviously Moshe wasn't concerned that there wouldn't be highways or hospitals or airports named after him. That's not what he was saying. He was saying that right now my role is to inspire the Jewish people. And when they wander, when they stray, I bring them back onto the path, like a shepherd brings his sheep back onto the road. So Moshe said, when I'm gone, who's going to do that? Who's going to carry on that job? Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Hashem answers Moshe, and he says, Kashem she'ata oimed achshav, v'noisen lehem pasha shekalim. Just as you're standing now, and you telling the Jewish people about Parsha Shekalim, v'noisa esroisham, and you raising their heads. Their heads had dropped after the sin of the golden calf. The Jewish people were not in a good way after the sin of the golden calf. Moshe lifts their heads and says, there's a way to rebuild ourselves. There's a way to gain God's presence amongst us once more. And that is by giving your half, by contributing to the Mishkan and everybody giving their half shekel. Kach b'chol shana v'shana shekorin oiso lefanai. So Hashem says, in every future generation, every future year that they read Parsha Shekalim, ke'ilu ata oimet sham v'oiso shar v'zoikef esroi sham. It's as if you're standing there at that time and raising the heads of the Jewish people. Shneimar, how do we know? How do we know that, what's the proof for this? Because the pasuk in the parsha says, kisisa es rosh, that when he will lift up their heads. It's a future tense. It's not ki sa, when he lifted, it's ki sisa, when you will lift up the heads, loshen atid. So it's got a future, it's a expression of the future. In other words, God says to Moshe, don't worry that even in the future, the Jewish people have the capacity, have the ability to raise their heads, even though they might have stumbled and fallen, and might have given in to the mistake on the temptation of the golden calf. Nonetheless, they still will have the opportunity to raise themselves, to lift themselves, to rehabilitate themselves, and to continue to grow and fulfill their mission when they contribute. And that contribution, as long as that contribution comes from the depths of their heart, comes from key, from what's called nedivus lev, from a sincere place within all of us. So I think this is a very powerful message, especially in our times today in our world, where we have challenges from all directions and where we're living in a dark and chaotic world. And even though we might stumble and fall, we all have this within us. We all have that space within our souls that can connect in a very genuine way to Hashem, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that connection can be made in a various ways, doing various different things. For example, if we give tzedakah, if we give charity, and we do so with the Lev Shalem. It's not conditional, and we give so we have this named after us, and we give because we wanted to go to that particular, that plaque needs to be up on that wall, etc. We're giving in order to contribute to something bigger than ourselves, to the Jewish people. And we're giving from ourselves to Klal Yisrael. That's a powerful thing. And that, if it's sincere and pristine, it comes from a genuine place in our hearts, that has a great power to bring Hashem's presence down to us, amongst us. And likewise, when we pray, if when we pray we give ourselves over to Hashem, when we surrender to Hashem and connect to our higher dimension, when we enter into the meditation of the Amidah, so that's something that's also an expression of Nedivus Lev, of giving of our hearts and of connecting to Hashem, avoda shebelev is tefillah. And we do a mitzvah. Any mitzvah that we do, two people can do the same mitzvah in action, but their mind, their heart, their thoughts are worlds apart. When we do a mitzvah because God commanded me to do this mitzvah, and I'm doing this to fulfill the will of the creator of the universe, and it's not about me and about my needs and about my desires and about my pleasure in this world, but I'm here in order to serve our creator and to fulfill the will of the creator. And therefore, I am now fulfilling that commandment in order to give of myself to Hashem. When we learn Torah, which is a very powerful experience and something that has a great impact on ourselves and on the world. So we do so because it's not about me and my understanding. It's about understanding God's word and God's will in this world, which is very powerful. If we keep Shabbos, Shabbos doesn't just become a day where we literally slough through it. We sleep and we eat and we like robots, but it's a day, it's God's day. Shabbos is the day where I give of my heart to Hashem, where I acknowledge that God created the world in 6 days, and the seventh day God abstained from creative activity. And I'm doing the same today because I understand there's a creator. There's a creator of the universe, and I'm connecting with that creator. So all of the mitzvahs and all of the Torah and all halacha is an opportunity for us to give of ourselves in a genuine and sincere way. When we do that, when we hold ourselves back and we bring God into the world, so that's when the Shekhinah, when God's presence rests upon us. And that is the Ikkah, that's the focus, that's the mission of every Jew in this world. And that's what the Mishkan represents. The sanctuary represents that, and the sanctuary showed us that we can still bring God's presence down into this lowly world. And even though we don't have a sanctuary today, by keeping halacha and by keeping the Torah, we have the potential and capacity to do so ourselves also. So I thank you very much for listening, and please God, we should all build a Mishkan in our hearts and build a Mishkan in our homes, and God's presence should be felt within our lives and within our interactions with others and within our behavior as human beings. Have a wonderful day.